Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Got a few more here this week than we did last week. Glad to see that y'all that were playing hooky decided you'd come back to church today. Now, I'm glad everybody's able to get back out today. I know it's been a trying time weather-wise, power, water, et cetera, illnesses, a lot of sicknesses going around right now as well. So we did gather with about half of us, I guess, last week, I think, roughly. And so we concluded chapter 1 of 2 Peter last week, but it's online if you need to go back and want to get caught up. So saying that, we will be beginning chapter 2 this morning of 2 Peter. Maybe. No. Beware of false teachers. False teachers was a primary concern of the Apostle Peter. This is the reality of false teachers, the influence of false teachers within the church, their destructive heresies, those they would influence and exploit. This is a three-chapter letter, 2 Peter is, if you haven't already figured that out. I think most of us probably have. And there's some clear delineations between the chapters in this letter compared to maybe some other books of Scripture, other letters. Three major focuses from the Apostle Peter. The first one, as we concluded last week, his focus was primarily on our salvation and remembering the foundation of our salvation, remembering the truths and the basics, the fundamental aspects of our salvation. In the last chapter, he will have a heavy focus on the Lord's second coming. Right in the middle of that, kind of in the meat part of this letter, he spends time speaking of, or sounding the alarm, really, of these false teachers. Between these other two twin truths, there's this other truth of the infiltration and the reality of false teachers within the church. I have a little more to say by way of introduction, but I kind of want to go ahead and read our text first, and then we'll get back into the introduction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful to be back in your house this morning. I'm grateful for those that you've brought into this community of fellowship of like-minded believers. Lord, I'm grateful for their safety and for their security, the promises you give to all believers, but I'm especially partial to this group of believers here in the family and the community that's been knit together. God, as we come to this section of Scripture and as we will spend some time in this second chapter, Lord, help us, give to us the spirit of discernment so that we might easily see and understand when false teaching or false teachers maybe cross our path, that we may be more aware of the truth so that those things are more easily spotted. And God, we thank you and give you honor and glory for the gift of salvation that you've given to us, the gift of faith and repentance. And as we will soon see, so that we know that we have a Savior in heaven who is also our Lord and our Master. Lord, help turn our hearts to you this day. Lord, remove me anywhere I may be a hindrance to the clear proclamation of your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I knew we had spoken to false teachers in the past. So I went back, and you can go, if you go on the church website, you can kind of click on topics or something like that, and it'll tell you like where I've highlighted topics or keywords or whatever. And so I went back and looked, and I saw how many times we preached or taught on false teachers. And in the past five and a half years of sermons that are on there, searching by that topic and that key word or key phrase, I guess you could say, at least 11 messages have been preached on false teachers. Now, we did preach through the book of Jude, and that letter, that's the primary focus of that entire letter. So often, a lot of them are coming from there. But also, John wrote of false teachers, the Apostle John. Jude, as I've already mentioned, spent nearly that entire epistle warning of false teachers and teachings. Paul references these wolves in sheep's clothing multiple times, often calling them out directly by name. And in his first incarnation, Jesus often spoke of false teachers and prophets also. So you see just that sample size throughout the New Testament, this topic is brought up often because they're so prevalent. And that has not changed in 2,000 years of church history. False prophets and teachers are strewn. I don't know if I've ever used that word, strewn. I'm trying to introduce a new word every single Sunday. Strewn throughout the pages of the Old Testament. As Peter references in the very start of this, when he speaks of those that came before. As we'll continue to see in chapter 2, he uses examples from Old Testament texts too to talk about false prophets that arose in the times of history prior to Christ's first incarnation. God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his people. He is jealous for his word. He is jealous for the purity of his people and of his word. And when we hear that word jealousy, I think some of us, especially maybe if you're a newer believer, that might bring these thoughts in your mind of jealousy that are bad. Because for us to think of jealousy, it is a bad thing, right? But God is absolutely perfect and pure and holy and just. So his jealousy is holy, perfect, pure, and just.
Amen.
Our jealousy doesn't work that way, does it? Our jealousy is steeped in some kind of selfishness. God takes great offense at those who distort his word, twist the truth, and coerce his sheep. He takes great offense at that. Consider what he says in Revelation, as handed down through the Apostle John, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I bear witness to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. To add to or to take away, to subvert the truth of God's word is very serious. To explain away or dismiss the truth because you don't like it brings extreme consequences. There are many false teachings and false religions out there. Many of them, we could probably name off a list of them, right? We know who they are. We know of them, whether it be Islam or whether it be Buddhism, whether it be we could make a list of them, right? Those are outside the church, though. That's not what Peter's concern is here, and that's really not the major concern throughout the New Testament because they are seen and recognized, and they don't claim Christ. Peter isn't talking about those here. His focus is on these deceitful wolves who have crept in. Those who claim the name of Christ yet teach the opposite. And just moving a word here or there, just a little bit, can change the whole meaning of a text, can it not? The very language he uses speaks to them secretly being present, right? They're not obvious. They're not blowing a trumpet saying, hey, look over here, I'm a false teacher. It's not how they operate. They are emissaries of Satan seeking to sow discord and confusion within the church which God has established. The church is God's church. Crossroads Baptist Church is God's church first and foremost. They claim to teach truth, yet they're teaching falsehoods. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. But what I am doing, I will continue to do. This is the Apostle Paul, of course. So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Peter says false prophets arose among the people. This is a clear reference to the Old Testament economy, right? What had come before. The purveyors of false doctrine, destructive heresies, are not a new occurrence in the church age. They are present and active from the beginning. Actually, from the very beginning. Deuteronomy 13 and 18. We're not going to go there, but if you want to, if that's some late night reading you need later today, you can. Not only warn of them, but prescribe severe punishment for those found to be teaching and promoting falsehoods in the name of God. You might say, well, how severe was the punishment? Death. Is that severe enough? They were to be killed. In multiple places, Jesus warns of false prophets also, doesn't he? And when he spoke of signs of his return, he often mentions that they will increase the closer we get to his return. Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. Can't get much more simple of a statement than that, can you? As I said before, I say again, the surest way to identify what is false is not to be an expert on the false, but to be an expert on the truth and to seek the Lord's guidance and discernment and the Spirit's direction for you, but know his word. Seek him in communion of prayer. Exercise discernment. Ask the Lord in your prayer to give to you discernment. Weighing what is said or taught to be true, no matter who the teacher is, with what God has said. No matter who the teacher is, with what God has said. That is not a challenge you will hear false teachers tell you to go do. A false teacher who is teaching falsehood is not going to say, now go judge everything I'm saying against the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. But examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test these spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As I already said, God does not deal lightly with these who distort and twist the truth. And you might think, brother, I see it everywhere, and God seems to be just letting it happen. Looks like that from our perspective, doesn't it? It does. Y'all see this, if you're not familiar, there's at least two clear delineations within the Presbyterian Church. There's the PCA and the PCUSA. One is extremely liberal. The other is extremely conservative. The extremely liberal arm of this, I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about the way they lean in scripture and termination and stuff like that, ordains women, lesbian women, homosexual men, whoever, basically. Where the other one has a very strict rite that they have to go through to become ordained. Did y'all see with this PCUSA lesbian, well, I guess she's not lesbian, female preacher, quote unquote, said this past week about how Jesus' Sermon on the Mount would be changed if he delivered it today? I see a lot of people that y'all haven't seen this yet, have you? So she said, she's a big-time abortion advocate, she said that if Jesus was to preach his Sermon on the Mount today, he would be standing outside the abortion clinics, walking the young ladies in, say, blessed are you who have exercised your reproductive freedoms. Pretty easy to identify her as a false teacher. For us, but she has a whole congregation sitting underneath her teaching, claiming the name of Christ, and yet putting words in his mouth, first of all, going against what he has clearly taught in Scripture and leading others down that path. Now, Don't feel so sorry for the congregants because they're still sitting there. Her end is sure, lest she repent and believe the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Matthew 7, Providentially enough, I'm going to reference the Beatitudes because that's what she was referencing to try to twist the Beatitudes in her teaching. But this is the Beatitudes. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now, what is the distinctive about a fruit tree, though, is that it might take it a couple of seasons before it ever produces any fruit at all that you can see. So again, another reason they sneak in secretly, and it may take a while before you ever see the fruit start to appear on the branch. You can see signs of it, though, and indicators of it before that tree ever starts producing any fruit. If you know what comes next in the Sermon on the Mount, that's when he references, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter in to heaven. They'll say, but we did this, Lord, and we did that. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what comes right after the text we just read. 1 Timothy 6:3-5, one of these pastoral letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arises envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. 2 John 9-11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Not to go beyond. Add to, as we read about in the book of Revelation just a moment ago. This makes me think of a very specific group of individuals in our community, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and inviting them into your house. Scripture says don't do it. Right there it says do not do it. I've engaged in conversation with them before. Many of you have as well. I never let them in my house, though. I keep them on the porch. Let's turn back to our primary text now. We see Peter gives us a portrait or a biography of a false teacher, primarily focused on their words, at least at this point in the text. Before we go forward, I feel compelled to make another comment. God, through his prophets and apostles, doesn't shy away from calling out false teachers. By name, often, especially the Apostle Paul, he would call them out by name left and right. Yet many in the church today seem fearful to do that. Perhaps too many have been allowed to listen to the cry for tolerance to drown out the importance of this truth. Maybe the concern for unity has driven out the concern for truth and purity. Or maybe we're just afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. I don't intentionally go out to hurt somebody's feelings. Heard John MacArthur one time, I think Ben Shapiro was interviewing him, and I'm going to paraphrase this because I didn't write it down. Some of y'all probably heard this, and makes a comment to him about the gospel. The message he brings offends people. John MacArthur said, it's supposed to. If you're outside of Christ, it's supposed to. Maybe there's a worry of self-preservation. If I get too loud about this, if I say too much about false teachers, that's going to hurt me and affect my ministry or my church. Well, that's self-preservation. that's concerned more about self than about the truth of God. Self-preservation by the world standards, I should have said. Leading to a fear of being called hateful or unloving. Look, you can call out falsehoods in a loving way. If the other person makes it contentious, that they should be the one that makes it contentious. Okay? But we're to call out the false teacher because it's protecting and preserving the purity of God's word. If they claim to be a Christian, it's our responsibility to say, no, that's not what Christ said. That's not what his word says. God is quite clear that we must identify and point out these things and name names when it's necessary. Maybe it's not always necessary, but sometimes it is. As we've already said, they've always been present. God's people were to call them out. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. A horrible and appalling thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy with lying, and the priests have dominion by their own hand, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among waste places. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of Yahweh. They behold worthlessness and lying divination who are saying, Yahweh declares when Yahweh has not sent them. Yet they wait for the establishing of their word. Did you not see a worthless vision and speak a lying divination when you said, Yahweh declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, because you have spoken worthlessness and behold a lie, therefore behold, I am against you. Declares Lord Yahweh. Just as Peter was aware of the false prophets in Israel's history, he was present for the warnings of Jesus, right? He walked with him for those 3.5 years. And Peter, now inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write down this warning to the current early first century church, and for us 2,000 years later, false teachers and prophets will arise among you. Today, 2,000 years ago, and every time in between until the Lord comes back. In a similar fashion, Paul, again, warning Timothy of the conflict within his ministry in regards to this truth. I heard somebody reference this verse just a moment ago, for 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in, now this is to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, but to all preachers, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. The time will come. I wonder when that time's going to be. I think it was then, and it is now. But it's going to get worse. False teachers gain their foothold when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around them. When they try to look too much like the world and not enough as a distinct, holy, different, altogether entity. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to take a poll of what would you like to see in the church and use outside culturally influences to dictate that. What would you like to see in a church? I want to see a church that's committed to God's word, preaching, teaching, rebuking, exhorting, lifting up, taking care of, and calling people to repentance. That's what God's word says. The church who embraces worldly culture, they're no longer discerning. They shun doctrinal purity and integrity, looking for something else or in addition to sound biblical worship, preaching, teaching, embracing the opposite of that swings the door wide open. It's an open invitation for the wolves to come in. Replacing an emphasis on sin, repentance, holiness, doctrinal truth with things such as self-esteem tactics and felt needs. We do need to come alongside and comfort the weak and the downtrodden. That is scripturally. But when the message changes to just that and not the other things, you're embracing the worldly culture. The natural man seeks that which is always pleasant, that which is non-challenging, that which doesn't drive us to examine ourselves through a biblical lens. Now, we've had at least one couple that I know that I baptized here at this church that left the church not long after they were baptized, and running across them at one time of, you know, just talking and not really asking them, but they, I guess they were prompted to say, well, we stopped coming to church there because we just didn't always leave with a feel-good message. We just didn't always leave feeling lifted up. I'm like, we preach Jesus to you. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. But I'm not really sorry. People will leave. Sometimes that's okay. Paul warned Timothy of that, didn't he? We just read that text. He warned Timothy of that. Scripture is clear. False teachers will arise in the church. Actually, Satan and his emissaries are more active in the church than they are outside of the church. Do you get that, church? They're much more active within the church than they are outside of the church. That world is already lost. If they can corrupt even a Christian enough that they are falling through some kind of sin and it brings dishonor and shame upon God's people, God's church, they claim that as a victory. They can't pull somebody into hell, but they sure can distort the message. And they sure can bring a sense of ruin to the testimony of a true Christian. The message hasn't changed. The false message hasn't changed. It's been revived. It's been continually regurgitated and reformatted in different packaging and different ways to deliver it. But I told you it's from the beginning, right? Genesis 3, can't go much further back than that. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, Eve, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And when the woman Eve said that they were forbidden to eat from this certain tree in the garden, but God has given us all this other stuff, but we can't eat from that one. So what does the temptation go to? The one thing. Has God really said, did God really say that? That's the same today, right? That's the same false teaching today. Did God really say that? Response, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So he adds a little bit of truth in there because they did, their eyes were open, right? By saying, no, that's really, is that what God really said? He's trying to keep you from something good. No, he is protecting you, Eve. The same lie hasn't changed. Repackaged, but it's the same. Doubting God's word as true and sufficient is where the lie starts. For that reason, the true shepherd must be diligent to present, prepare, and defend the truth and protect those who have been placed in his care. Titus 1:9, another pastoral letter. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. Both tools must be at the disposal and both tools must be used. I've already said this, but it's in my notes now. I said it earlier, but you're going to hear it again. False teachers don't come in blowing a trumpet. They don't announce their intentions. That would be counterproductive to their mission, right? It just wouldn't make sense. Secretly enter, Peter tells us, bringing these destructive heresies. The word destructive isn't nearly strong enough in English. It literally means in the original Greek, utter ruin, total devastation. What they bring has eternal consequences for them and those who are following them. That word, apoleios, is often used of eternal damnation directly from those for those outside of Christ. That's what the word's used for. It's used to those that enter through the wide gate, Matthew 7:13. We also see this word heresy or heresies, and I know that I throw that word around a lot or say it quite often, so it might be important for us to have at least a rudimentary understanding of what that word means. That word, in a biblical context, is defined by W.E. Vines in this way. An opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to division in the formation of sects. S-E-C-T-S. Peter is saying they have and they will substitute the truth of God's word with their own opinions and push them off as truth. Heresies can also be in reference to a cult or a division. Here it is used as a deviation and a deception. False teachers often claim to believe the Bible, but through their interpretive lens, actually distort the truth or misrepresent it. That PCUSA minister I just talked about earlier. She will claim that she believes words, but she said, but if he said it today, here's how he would say it. Sometimes it's so simple as offering a shallow, inadequate message that has no efficacy whatsoever. No power because the words aren't used. Y'all seen the preacher that does this, maybe. Hopefully not, but maybe you have. They take what they want to talk about, whatever their hobby horse is that week, find one verse in the scripture that sounds like it connects to it. They might reference it. They might not. They might read it. They might not. But the whole sermon is on this whole TED Talk type thing. And they might reference that verse later on. Now, as we're still looking at this verse, we face a difficult section in this verse. The last half of this verse, denying the master who bought them. Were they? Are they saved? Does this teach total, unlimited atonement and man's refusal? First of all, the false teacher's arrogance is on full display here. First of all, remember that. The explanation I need to give to you in this text will prevent us from moving past verse 1 today, okay? If you haven't looked at your clock yet or watch yet, I knew that when we got here, this is confusing. Potentially. Maybe not for some of you, but some of you may be. We must start with this denial of the master. Clearly speaking of Jesus, right? You can't explain that away. It's talking about Jesus, the master. To deny is a strong Greek word. It means to refuse, to be unwilling, or a firm no. The same word is used to describe Moses' denial of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but it's translated as refused there, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Although, even though he enjoyed all the advantages of being in that household, he said, but no. It's the same word in the original Greek, translated differently. By using the present tense participle of this word, denying, Peter is underscoring this denial as a habitual, continual pattern. It's not just a one-time denial, it's that they're denying continually. Okay? But what are they denying? Because they're crept in unaware. They can't completely deny Christ and be able to be a teacher without somebody's going to raise a flag, right? So the secret, the jig's up then. what they're denying, and the reason that Peter used the word master here, instead of just calling Jesus Lord, or I know some of your translations say Lord there, King James, New King James. Instead of just saying Jesus, he says master, Lord, in the original language. What are they denying? They're denying his authority, that he is Lord. There are many people that would be more than willing to say, yeah, I would accept Jesus as my savior. I need to be saved. I want to get that my ticket punched to heaven. But they don't bend the knee to his lordship. That he is sovereign. This refusing of divine authority and lordship of Jesus, it's synonymous with false teachers. False teachers don't want to be held accountable by anybody. Jude references this too about false teachers. Jude 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and do what? Reject authority and blaspheme glorious ones. So as these men and women rise in prominence and stature, start to gain a foothold, they reject church authority and oversight too. A lot of these abuses you hear of in these big churches is because these people have risen to a position where they think they're above everybody else and they're not accountable to anybody. But the ultimate one you're accountable to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the object of their denial, back to this verse, the object of their denial is the master, the Lord. The word itself means sovereign, ruler, or Lord in lowercase. This word used here, translated master for some of y'all and Lord for some others, isn't translated with all four of those letters as capital, which we know that would speak to the personal Yahweh, right? It's lower. It's L-O-R-D in your lowercase O-R-D, probably, hopefully. It's used 10 times in the New Testament, this word is. Always references supreme absolute authority of the person who this name's been given to. Four times it's been used in reference to the master of a house or of an estate that has slaves. And he says, Lord of the estate, master of the estate. He has absolute authority over that estate that he is owner of. Six times, including this time, it's referencing directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Six times, this time included. So here, first of all, Peter's saying they deny the lordship, the supreme authority of Jesus. Maybe. Probably not outwardly saying that, but inwardly being like that and definitely teaching in that way. It's manifested in their teaching, this denial of Jesus' authority and lordship. So using this analogy, evident by using the word master, points to him comparing these to one who says he belongs to the house, but he's not submitting to the house. So it's like someone who says, yeah, I belong to such and such master over here, but I'm not really, I'm just connected to that house. I'm not willing to submit myself to what their rule is, what their authority is. They aren't truly submissive to his authority, these false teachers, which means they don't truly belong to his household. But then we have this phrase that the master had bought them. We got a problem now? I mean, if that wasn't there, I could stop right there and my explanation would fit pretty good. But it says he bought them. Do we have a problem? This has the potential to take us down a long, winding road, which has caused much confusion and even division. The most common teaching in Christendom today is that Christ died for every single person and it is up to the individual to accept or reject. That means Christ's death on the cross was a potential atonement. That phrase isn't used, won't be used by false teachers either, but that phrase won't be used, but that is the conclusion you must come to. Which would also lead to everyone in hell having had their salvation already purchased and yet they're paying the penalty for it too. That's double jeopardy. That doesn't work in the human court of law. Definitely doesn't work in the supreme court of law of the Lord himself. This is possible. Potential atonement, though. Not an actual one. It would also mean that Jesus took the wrath of God for those that are already in hell. It would be unjust for God, which he isn't, to punish Jesus for the sin of someone who was going to hell. It would be unjust if it's all based on man's decision. It's potential, not actual. That perspective must lead to Jesus dying to make salvation simply possible, not actually accomplished. And yet on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." This text has been used as a proof text to point to that truth of this universal atonement. Though scripture, the true doctrine of man's inability, and the doctrine of the atonement say the opposite. It decrees that man doesn't have the ability or desire to accept Christ except that he be born again. He must be given this, regenerated to do that.
Amen.
The atonement is sufficiently powerful enough for every single person. Don't get me wrong. The power is sufficient. But its application, its efficacy is actually atoned for the elect only. Scripture teaches this over and over again. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. He meant it. Peter already addressed the chosen election in the opening of his first letter. 1 Peter 1:1-5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge, which means forelove. It doesn't mean he looked down the tunnel of time. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Chosen, sprinkled by the blood, caused to be born again, inheritance protected, promised, and preserved in heaven, who are protected through faith for salvation yet to be revealed. These false teachers, it just tells us here, their destruction, their swift destruction is upon them. And if you remember what we read in verse 3 just a few moments ago, it says at the end of verse 3, I didn't put it back on the board, it just hit me to read this again. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Their destruction was foretold before anything, before the foundation of the world, before they breathed life. These false teachers are bringing destruction on themselves, so they aren't preserved and kept as chosen elect saints, as we just read about at the start of Peter's first letter. Christ died for his bride. He died for his bride. That he has the right to call and collect and choose. Those born again by the Spirit, the true church, Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for who? For her. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Romans. We didn't reference Romans yet. We're nearly out of time, so you know I gotta go to Romans. You probably know what chapter. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now let's go to the end of the chapter. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, brother, you tell us about this once a month. Yes, I do. Scripture keeps driving me back to it. Still didn't answer the question about this potential. There's still some tension here, though, right? I mean, after everything I just said, there's still a little bit of tension right here in this verse for many of us. It may still seem like there's a contradiction because it says the master bottle, right? What we see here is the opposite being true compared to their claim. The false teachers are claiming that they belong to the master who bought them, and that can only be Jesus. Y'all see where I'm going now? They're saying, we belong to this master who bought us. He didn't actually buy them, though. That's their claim. They deny the lordship of Christ. They deny his authority. Therefore, they deny him. You can't take part of Jesus. It's not how it works. It's all of him. The only master who's actually bought these are those that are truly his bride. There's also connections here throughout Hebrews 10 and some other places, and we just run out of time. I can't go to all those right now because there's some tension there too. But I wanted to make sure I presented this as clearly as I could to show you what it's saying there, because it does look like contradiction. It can. It does. It can. And it can twist you up a little bit. But these false teachers aren't second-class Christians. To deny Jesus as Master and Lord is to reject him as Savior too. You can't have the Savior without the Lord and Master. Because he is God. He is all in all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He doesn't offer you an a la carte menu where you can pick and choose. These pretenders, these wolves, they face swift destruction. You might think, well, they're still doing it. They've been doing it for 2,000 years. What do you mean swift destruction? Their destruction is sure and fast, and there's no debate that's going to happen in the throne room of God. Okay? Their destruction is determined from long ago, verse 3 tells us. This destruction is a reference to, more than anything else, eternal damnation. These false teachers will face firm, sure damnation. And they want to drag as many people as they can with them, lest they repent and believe this gospel, the true gospel, bending the knee to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might say, well, you just told us they can't unless they're part of the church. Well, I don't know who they are. Christ knows his bride. Christ will call his bride. And he will do all those things we just talked about to the final glorification of them. So you might think, well, I don't know how to take the application of what we heard today and apply it into my day-to-day life. Well, be aware of false teachers because they're everywhere. I don't want you to walk around scared, but I want you to know the truth, and I want you to understand what the Apostle Peter said, what Jesus said, what Paul said, what John said. They're here. They will continue to be here until he comes back again. And actually, they will grow in influence and prevalence the closer we get to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear something that doesn't sound right, whether it be from me or whether it be from your Sunday school teacher, whatever, go to the Word. Go to the Word. Hold us accountable too. Hold me accountable. Doesn't matter what thus Greg says, it's what thus the Lord says. Father, thank you for this time you've given to us. Thank you for the warnings, for the clarity of the word. Lord, thank you for the Spirit who indwells us that helps us do what we cannot do on our own, to discern the truth from error, to guide us and lead us in our paths. Lord, help us to lean more on the Spirit and his work within us. And Lord, thank you for preserving your truth for us all these years so that we know how to test the spirits. Father, if someone here today doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today be the day that you open their eyes to the truth of who you are. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.